May the Lord bless His Word this morning. I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. But this is a situation where Jesus is asking His disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they said, "Well, some say that you're John the Baptist, and some say that you're Jeremiah, and some say Elias." And He says, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven." I think about these scriptures, and Jesus is essentially confirming the word that Peter said, "Thou art the Christ," and that He said, "You know what? God has revealed this to you. Flesh and blood hasn't told it to you. Man hasn't shown you this. You haven't even conjured this up in your own mind and heart by your own wisdom and understanding, but God has showed you this, that I am the Christ." And I think about what this statement means, in that He's saying that you're the Christ. You're the Messiah that was to come. You're the fulfillment of all the prophecies that we've been taught throughout our lives as young children growing up. You are the fulfillment of it all. You're the deliverer that is to come. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are to reign over all. That's what all this statement encompasses, is that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Messiah who has come to deliver Israel. And that's what Peter was saying when he said that, that you're the one that we've been waiting for. Matthew chapter 21. Jesus is preparing to enter into Jerusalem, and it's towards the end and nearing into His death. But Jesus is entering into Jerusalem on a colt. Verse 9. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when He was coming to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." And so essentially what's happening here is they're giving Him a kingly entrance. They were laying their clothes out. They were putting palm branches down for Him to walk in or to enter into Jerusalem, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Essentially calling Him king. The Son of David, the promise that God had made, that He would have a son that would reign on the throne of David forever. And here Jesus comes. To be king. You know, I think about some of the situations that happened earlier in Jesus' ministry where He fed the 5,000, I believe it was, or the 4,000. And it says that He was concerned that they might try to make Him a king. Right? And so he got out of there because the people were so stirred up and so excited about His ability to feed the masses, essentially, that they're about to make Him a king. And I ask myself, what's wrong with that? He is supposed to be king, right? He is supposed to reign. So what's wrong with that? I think about what they're doing here. He's entering into the city. Make Him a king. Hosanna to the highest. Lay out your clothes. Let them walk on them. Enter into Jerusalem. Take your throne. Take the throne of David and reign over us. What's wrong with that? And then I'm reminded of Moses when he saw the oppression of Israel, of the Israelites, and the suffering that they were going through. And he thought within himself, surely the Lord has made me a deliverer of these people. I'm in the palace of Pharaoh as one of his sons. Certainly God will make me a deliverer of them. And so he sees one of the Israelites being mistreated and he kills the Egyptian and buries him. Only to find out that the Hebrew that he saved went and told everybody. And caught the wrath of the Egyptian Pharaoh and he had to flee. So essentially what's happening there is, what happened in Moses' life? Was he a deliverer? I would say yes. By God's hand, of course, but yeah, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and was a leader over them. But you know how it happened? It happened God's way. It didn't happen Moses' way. Moses' way went belly up. It failed miserably. But God's way was different than that. And I think about these people and saying, raise him up, make him a king. It's man's way. It seems right. It seems the best thing to do. We want him to be king. We want him to be Lord. He's certainly deserving of it. He'd make a great king. Powerful king. A wonderful king. One who can heal the people and feed them and be a protection unto them. Who better to make king than Jesus? But God had a different way. John chapter 18. Starting in verse 12. Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest at that same year. Wait a second. Jesus is supposed to be king. He's supposed to reign. He's supposed to take authority and power and rule for Israel. Deliver us from our enemies. Restore us to a nation again. He's arrested? This is not making sense. This is not right. Wait a second. Jesus isn't supposed to get arrested. Let's find out what happens next. Luke chapter 22. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they stroke him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. They persecuted Jesus. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head, decorated him in a kingly robe, made fun of him, bowed to him mockishly, beat him with many stripes. Shamefully entreated him. This doesn't make sense. He's supposed to be king. The people believed it to be so. What's going on? This doesn't seem to be right. Luke 23 and 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. What? He gave up the ghost. I think about this, and there's some prelude to this circumstance here where they were telling Jesus, "Come on down from the cross. If you're the Messiah, you're the one, then bring yourself down from there. You healed others, heal yourself. Come on down. If you're so great and you're the one who everyone says you are, if you're the King of the Jews, come on down from there." And I thought about that statement as that's certainly how man would write it up. That, oh, and Jesus, he miraculously came from the cross and everybody bowed and worshiped him and they all lived happily ever after. That's how man would draw it up. That if he's such a great one, then certainly he'll come on down from the cross and we can all worship and believe in him. But obviously he's not who he says he is, or who everyone else says he is. Obviously he's not the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Obviously he's not the Deliverer or the Messiah or the Christ, because look at him sitting there on the cross, about to die. A failed attempt to deliver Israel. If he were the Christ, he would come on down. And in our verses here, it says that he gave up the ghost. I look at Jesus' death on the cross, and that they didn't kill him, but he surrendered his spirit. He surrendered it. Voluntarily, essentially. Wasn't suicide or anything like that, but he surrendered himself and allowed himself to die. Because I certainly believe that he had the power. He resurrected Lazarus, where Lazarus didn't die. He did it to others. Raised the dead. I certainly believe that he could have continued to live had he chosen to. But he surrendered his spirit and died. Now we look back on it and, oh, it all makes sense to us maybe. But think about the disciples in that moment, in that time, and they were looking on their Savior, their Deliverer, their coming King, and He dies. He just died on the cross. And you look at it in the next chapter where the men are walking on the road of Emmaus, and they're talking about it, and they can't believe what just happened. How could that possibly have taken place? How could Jesus have died? We surely thought that he was the one to deliver Israel. We just knew it was the truth. We staked our life on it. We followed him. We learned of him. He taught us many things. And he just dies? I could feel their hope and their faith just crashing before them. How could that happen? How could he just die? And I'll tell you, it's because that's not how the way man draws it up. To us, it doesn't happen that way. To us, it should not happen that way. But that's our way. That's our way of thinking. That's our plans and our thoughts. But you know, God has different plans for things. He has different ideas and thoughts, and He's got things that are far beyond our imagination even. Things that we can't even conjure up in our minds. They wouldn't even make sense to us if He was to draw it all out and show us. But He does it. And we still have to miraculously believe it. It just doesn't make sense. But you know what? The way God draws it up is this is how it was supposed to happen. It was supposed to happen this way. Luke chapter 24. Here they have Jesus walking along with them, and they're talking to Him, and He's talking to them. They don't know it's Jesus at the time, but He's talking to them. What's going on? Why are you guys so down? And they're telling Him, well, are you a stranger? Do you not realize what's just taking place in Jerusalem? Jesus the Christ has died. Then in verse 25, He says, then He said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. He's essentially telling them this is how it was supposed to happen. It was supposed to take place this way. But if man had control of it, he would not have allowed it. If man had control, he would not have let the Christ go to the cross. But if Christ doesn't go to the cross, then we have no salvation. We have no deliverance. We have no freedom from sin, no freedom from death. If Christ doesn't die on the cross, then we have nothing. That's how it had to happen. For us to be delivered, for us to have salvation and freedom, He had to die and become a sacrifice for us. It had to happen that way, but we would not have allowed it. We would have stopped it somehow if we could have done anything. Peter was going to try to stop it. You think about him with that sword and he cuts the ear off that guy. He was going to stop it. We can't allow this. And I believe I have it written down. Let's see. Let's go to Matthew 16 again. Yes. Verse 20. Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. Why not? Why not tell everybody? Publicize it. Jesus the Christ. Because He didn't want them to make Him a king. That is an earthly king. Because He had to die. It had to happen that way. Now, I don't know, I don't understand everything that God does. Why did He have to suffer so bad? I don't know. It's hard for me to fathom sometimes why He had to suffer so much. But I know that He had to die in order to deliver us. The shedding of His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, cleanses us from all sin. And then it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. What? Jesus has been telling them. It happened and they were shocked and amazed and couldn't believe what had just happened. Couldn't believe their eyes that Jesus died on the cross. But here it says that he had begun to tell them these things. And so they should have known it. They shouldn't have been surprised. They shouldn't have been amazed. It shouldn't have been a major defeat in their hearts. But listen to what Peter says, and it gives us an idea as to why it just didn't sink in. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. You're not going to die. No way. We're not going to allow it. We will not let this happen. We won't let them kill you. We won't let them persecute you. We won't let them mistreat you." But Jesus turned to him and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Get behind me, you enemy. That statement that you just made is an enemy to my victory. It's an enemy to what God is trying to do and bringing about deliverance to all of us. As it was said in Sunday school, we would not be the sons of Abraham if it wasn't for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Sons of faith. Faith in God. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He had to die in order to deliver us. But in the eyes of man, this seems like a huge failure. That God failed by allowing Jesus to die. But the reality is that Jesus' death was the greatest victory of all time. It saved the world. For everyone who would take him as Savior. He opened the way for everyone to be saved if they could just draw themselves to him and take him as Lord and Savior. Make him king now. Let him be the king of your heart. Jesus' death was the victory. In our minds, it's hard for us to imagine death being a victory at all. It really is. I was thinking about it, and really from day one, death has been the scariest thing of all. We imagine things being fearful or scary a lot of times by their potential of causing death or serious harm to us. Death is maybe the scariest thing that we have to face in our lives. But death is what brought victory. You know, we shrink from death as if it's the scariest thing. But the truth of the matter is that death is our victory too. It really is our victory. Let's go to John chapter 12. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, I'm no gardener or husbandman or anything like that, but I think about a seed. It's planted. It's not much. Doesn't look like much. Doesn't look like it'd be very valuable. You know, I understand that you can probably eat a corn of wheat. And I think of the scripture where it says that they cast their seeds weeping because they could have ate it. But instead they decide to plant it as the hopes of a great harvest. And so here we have a corn of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. But as a result of that death, it springs forth into a plant that provides a multitude of food. I don't know, maybe the scripture says some, what was it, 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold? The potential. But if it doesn't die, it's just a seed. It remains as it is. And so I take that for ourselves as an example. We are what we are. But if we're able to die, there's so much more potential for us in our life. I think of Jesus. He would have been a great king and Lord to rule the nation of Israel. But how much better is it that he rules for eternity rather than an earthly king that's here today and gone tomorrow? But he reigns still. He reigns in our hearts. And what else did he provide in that death? He says, unless I go away, he says, I can't send the comforter to you. But if I go away, I can send him. And so now we have him dwelling in our hearts, each one of us. He can be with us. He can be with us all around the world. Our brothers and sisters in other countries are experiencing God's goodness and His Spirit in their hearts, as well as us. Where Jesus was confined to a certain space on earth. Multitudes followed Him, but so many people didn't get the experience being in His presence. But each one of us gets to experience that now because of His death, because of what death brought. Matthew 16. Starting in verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, I want to just talk about that for just a second. Let him deny himself. You know, we talked about Jesus surrendering his spirit on the cross. He offered it up willingly. He could have retained it. He could have lived on. He could have got himself off the cross just like they were telling him to do. He could have healed himself. He could have been delivered from that fate. But he surrendered unto it. Surrendered unto the will of God and died. This right here says, let you deny yourself. We do it our own selves. We're not being killed. We're surrendering our lives to God. We're doing it freely. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If Jesus had saved his life, we would have all lost. It would have been a lost battle, a lost cause. Yeah, he maybe would have been able to reign for 40 years or 60 years, which would have been a long kingdom of reigning as an earthly king. But we would have lost. And so it says that if we will seek to retain our lives, we will lose. And what we'll lose is we'll lose eternal life with Christ. We'll lose the glory that shall be revealed in us if we seek to save our life. I was thinking of some of the things that death brings. It says that the seeds, in order to grow, have to die. This plant was a result of a seed that was sown. And it grows into a beautiful plant, flowers. I think of our lives and how it says that there's a heaven awaiting us. But you know how to get there? You got to die. To get to heaven, we have to die. Death is not the scariest thing for us. I think of the scripture where it says that fear not man who can take the body, but then there's nothing left for him to do, but rather fear God who can kill and cast into hell fire. May the Lord help us to realize that death is not our scariest enemy, but it is actually our victory. And I'm not talking about going out and committing suicide and killing ourselves or anything like that, but I'm talking about a surrendered life, a surrendered heart to God, a dying to yourself or your selfish desires, your selfish wants and needs, and dying to your own idea about how to do things or how things ought to be done or how things ought to go, and surrendering your will unto God. Jesus, in our minds, it shouldn't happen that way. But he said, not my will, but thy will be done. He surrendered himself unto it, surrendered himself unto the wisdom of God, the goodness of God, and brought a great victory and a deliverance for all of us. And the same is true of us. If we can just surrender our hearts, surrender our will unto God, and allow him to take us and mold us and shape us and have our lives, he's going to bring about a great victory in our lives. A great prosperity of fruit that's going to be abundant in our hearts and our lives, that we're going to see God do new things. How can you be born again unless you die? How can you be a new creation unless you die? How can you be anything other than what you are unless you die? We have to cease to exist in order to become something else. And so the Lord wants us to surrender our hearts and surrender our will, surrender our lives to him so that he can make us new, brand new. I thank God for his plan of salvation. I thank God for his deliverance. I thank God that we can be new creations in Christ Jesus. But we have to die. And I know in some of our minds that is a scary thing. That's a difficult thing. It's so hard to surrender yourself into the unknown. Well, what's God going to do with me? I mean, what's he going to have me do? Wanting to know all the answers before you're willing to surrender. But God wants us to believe in his goodness, to trust in his goodness, to trust in his faithfulness, and not to fear him, but to surrender our hearts to him and allow Him to have our lives, and He will do great things in your life if you'll just surrender to Him. But it comes through death, or a surrendering of your own will to God. I wrote, a thing must cease being what it is in order to become something new. We need to surrender our life or bring who we are in order to be like Christ, or being who we are in order to be like Christ. If we want to be like Christ, we have to cease being who we are and allow Him to make us new. Death is our greatest victory. In death and in surrender of ourselves to God, we have new life and new possibilities. We have a heaven awaiting us, glory that can't even be imagined, that we still don't fully comprehend what is prepared for us or what God has prepared for us. But we hope for it. I was thinking about this process, and I don't know what actually happens to the caterpillar when it's in that cocoon, but I think it's an amazing thing what God has done, and that an ugly-looking worm goes into a cocoon and comes out looking like a beautiful butterfly. And I can't help but think that God is giving a picture of what He can do in our lives if we would just surrender to Him. And allow Him to. We can go in that ugly looking worm and come out a beautiful butterfly in newness of life. I appreciate the plan of salvation. I appreciate God and His goodness and His ability to do great things. And I pray that the Lord would help me not to get caught up in what I see and what I think is a failure. God is not failing. God is not losing. God is winning. Man may be losing. Many men are losing. But not because they have to. They can be delivered. They can be freed because Christ died for that freedom and for that deliverance. But let's not mistake it to think that God is losing anything. I'm sure the devil thought that God lost when He killed Christ on the cross. But He found out that that was the greatest victory that there ever was. And so let's not get discouraged by the things that we see and think that God is failing in any way. He is not. God is winning. And we will win as we surrender our lives to Him and let Him bring victory in our hearts and lives. We're going to win too. And it's going to be a big victory. And we will rejoice in that day. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. Pray for me. I want to live for the Lord. I want all that He has for me. And I want to be fully surrendered unto God. Because I know that's where my victory lies.